Tonight, we got an awesome night planned for you guys. I'm extremely excited about what is about to happen. I don't even think you're ready for what you're about to experience. So my encouragement to you is to hit that share button. Go ahead, send this to your friends, copy and paste the link. You're not going to want to miss this tonight. So I got two of my boys, two of my brothers with me. As always, Pastor Stephen Day, he's going to be with us on this couch. And also, I got a really, really great friend of mine, Kevin Chappie Hines. And many of you know him. It's hard not to know him, but he has been a dear brother of mine since I met him in 2005 as a freshman at UGA. And so I'm going to call these guys up to the stage, and we're going to press into the word together tonight. So welcome, fellas, to the couch. Oh, yeah, a little foot tap there. Do that. Okay, that's what we got. So glad you're here, man.
I'm glad to be here. I'm very thankful to be here. I was thinking about it when you called me. I'm humbled to be here. And you know, I guess I got adopted when I was 24 years old. So I've been walking with Christ imperfectly. I'm 54, so for 30 years. So, and I've studied and I've read and that song was beautiful. Her voice is beautiful, but we're not worthy. But He is worthy, and I'm righteous because of what Christ has done for me on Calvary. So I'm just excited to be with you, my brothers. Yeah. And I love y'all. I don't like this social distancing thing, but we're getting by.
We're trying to figure it out, right?
Yeah.
He's definitely not a social distance kind of guy. Typically, we get a big bear hug, and he'll crack your back and pick you up. It's probably super weird for him not to do that when he walked in the door. But too, just a little bit about our history together. So Chappie and I worked together for Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Chappie was UGA football chaplain for 15 years and is still on staff with SCA and he's in a part-time role right now, but also he's serving as a mall cop, security guard, something like that?
No, I'm a real post-certified police officer with the city of Watkinsville, Georgia.
Yes.
And I've been with FCA for 19 years, and yeah. I was there, but they got a new chief in Watkinsville. His name is Shannon Brock, and he's a former Marine, Devil Dog. And I just was really encouraged and wanted to go back into it and wanted to work for him specifically, and that's where I'm at.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. That's awesome. So I think we're going to have a couple of guys from Watkinsville tuning in tonight, so I hope we can do that. And speaking of being Marines, these guys are Marines, and your son is a Marine, and it's just been cool to see him. I remember when he was just a little toddler, and now he's a man. So it's crazy, man. Just
thankful.
Time flies. But what we'll do tonight is we're going to press into the Word together. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 tonight. And the typical way we do this is just super organic. And I know there's all kind of folks who are listening tonight. There's folks who can probably teach this way better than I can or any of us can. And there's also some folks who have no clue about what this is. When you look at this, it looks like a foreign language to you, and you don't get it. But tonight, the beauty of the gospel is it is complex, it is deep, it is rich, it is wide, but it is so simple. The Word of God is here for us to know and to understand. It's not meant to be so lofty to where we can't reach and grasp it, yet there's elements of it that are a mystery that we don't fully understand or comprehend, and it's supposed to be that way because that's what makes God God. But His love is meant to be known and felt. The gospel is meant to be clearly understood and explained. And so in Romans 8 tonight, I think it's super applicable to where we are, again, as a nation, as a world, and looking at just dealing with affliction again, dealing with the sufferings of our present day. What does that mean for us, and how do we deal with that as believers? And also in context of our conversation, what does that mean for folks who aren't believers? Right, because what we're reading tonight, Paul's very clear that he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, we're going to bear in mind the person that is not in Christ and how you can receive this free gift of salvation. So we're going to be Romans 8. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll just kind of go through it slowly, kind of verse by verse, and just pick it apart and, and just see what the Lord has to say. So let me pray for us. Father God, you just be exalted here in this moment. God, I thank you for these brothers. I thank you for everybody that is watching. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God. I think about just my mom and dad who are watching and how much I appreciate and love them and what they put inside of me. And just thinking about friends and family and my wife and my children that are watching. And God, you're just so gracious to us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you be exalted here in this time, Lord. I just think we were praying outside earlier, and Chappie said that the goal for us is not to be famous, but we want to be faithful, Lord. And so in doing this, God, we just want to exalt your name. God, you are king. You are the hero, God. You are the star of the show, and we just want to play our role well. So, God, be honored in this time. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, if you'd open up to Romans chapter 8. We're just going to start at verse 18, and we're going to go through verse 30. But let's just set this up for a moment. So Paul, he's writing to Christians, both Jews and Gentiles in Rome, and he's writing to them about the faith. And in chapter 8, he really sets up what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, to walk in light of what Christ has done. But he also says, as believers, we're not under the law of sin and death. We're under the law of Christ and what he has done. And so I think Paul just sets it up very well for us and where we're about to go, of letting us know who we are in Christ. And I think for this time that we're in, it's just we just need strong reminders of who we are in Jesus. And oftentimes when I get into a place of just frustration or depression or whatever it is, it's happened because I've forgotten who I am and I've forgotten who Jesus is. More importantly, I've forgotten who Jesus is. And so Paul's just reminding the believer of who you are in Christ, of life in the Spirit, of us being heirs with Christ. And so he really sets it up. But then he jumps into verse 18, and this is what he says. I'm reading from the ESV. I'm not sure what you guys had.
Well, I got an awesome Bible. It's the Charles Haddon Spurgeon Study Bible. But it's in the Holman. So
okay.
I don't like that, but okay. But I love his notes.
Yeah,
love his notes, and so that's what I'm in.
Gotcha. Sweet. Okay. So it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." I'm just going to lob that verse up, and you guys just kind of jump in, and just what is that saying to us here? What does that mean when you read that?
Yeah, can we back up and read 16 and 17 real quick?
Yeah, absolutely.
I think that that 4 in 18, in order to understand it better, let's back up. In 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So then right after this, that's when Paul gets into, "So for I consider that the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And I think that word "consider," I don't know what that is in Greek, but the meaning of that is like it's this well-formed calculation. It's almost like this math calculation, if you will. So it's not this guess. It's not this, I think this might be. This is for sure. Like I know for sure that we're going to suffer. We're going to go through things. We're going through things now. But those things, and compared to eternity, compared to Jesus and who we are in Christ, they don't match up. And I think that kind of starts the process, because we're going to see this all the way, at least through through 24, is just the importance of having an eternal mindset. That's what comes to my mind there.
Yeah. Yeah, a couple things that really Stephen had to go back to 16. So I think we got to lay out this groundwork really quick again. We got to go back.
Yep.
So you see the Trinity, you see the Father, the Son, you see the Holy Spirit, you see that. And you also see that we're children of God. Well, there's such a misconception that we're all children of God, right? That everyone's a child of God. But that's not true. We are all created in God's image, imago Dei. We're all created by God. But you're only a child of God. You're only an heir. You're only adopted when you place your faith and your hope in Christ Jesus and his life, his perfect life, his sinless life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So, and in this day and age, in 2020, that's not very politically correct that we're not all children of God. Mm-hmm. The Bible even goes as far as says, if you're not in Christ, then you're a child of wrath.
Yeah.
All right? You're not a child of God. You're a child of wrath. So let's just go over a few terms. Justification. What does it mean to be a child of God? That means you're justified. It's a forensic term. It's a legal term. And it means that you are acquitted and you are considered and God sees you as, even though you're guilty, he says you're not guilty. Looking for that theological word, man. We're on Facebook Live, man. I'm trying to be. But no, that Christ paid it all, that he satisfied the sin debt, right?
Yeah.
So it goes back to even these present sufferings. We see everything, and this is my prayer throughout these days, that God would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. So what are we dealing with? People ask me all the time, Chappie, what's going on? We're suffering. Mm-hmm. We've been suffering from the beginning. When man decided to fall, when man decided to disobey God and sin, well, what is sin? Sin is any transgression of the law of God or doing what God forbids. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when a person, a sinner, recognizes, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm going to place my faith and trust in Christ Jesus, then at that moment, the Spirit of God dwells, that imputed righteousness. I know I'm going far off, but I'm saying to be a child of God, you have to be in Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
So now, he's talking to those believers, those children of God, those who have said, I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm putting my faith and my trust in the person of Christ and what Jesus accomplished on Calvary for me. Then he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time. So here's what I say to those people that have talked to me and said that their kids are devastated, that they're seniors in high school and they're not getting a prom, or their kids are not getting a graduation. Listen, that's not suffering. That's a setback. That's a disappointment. That's discouragement. That's not suffering, all right? And what Paul's saying here, and there's been suffering throughout the world. And so right here he's saying, I consider sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is yet to come.
Yeah.
We are going, those children of God, those that are in Christ, are going to glory, and it is going to be incredible compared to the sufferings that we have now. And there is suffering, though. There's absolutely suffering. I know a lot of people that are suffering with a lot of illnesses, money-wise, this and that. But it doesn't compare.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't compare.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. I see that as that's a part of the perspective. I think just our culture has been so infiltrated into the church and the mindset of modern day Christians that we do look at those things as, well, this is suffering, and we have to look at it in context of what does the Bible say? What does this mean for us in terms of how we glorify God? How does suffering look and play itself out in our lives? But I do think that there's just been just the world's way and understanding of even Christianity with, you know, just this idea of assimilation in Christianity, right? If you're in proximity to the church or if you live in a certain area of the South or whatever, then you're you're by proximity, a Christian or a believer or whatever. And it's just so dangerous because you if you don't understand truly what this means, then you will totally misrepresent God as a Christian and a believer. And so Paul here, he's bringing this truth to life for us in the understanding of where our perspective should be, of our understanding of our suffering, but that there's something ahead of us that helps us make it through the day, right? The day brings suffering, and it is struggle, but there's something ahead of us that keeps us moving.
Let me say one thing quick. And the suffering's like, you get these churches led by these kooks that are not obeying the civil magistrate, okay? Mm-hmm. Listen, the United States government has not shut churches down. They're not saying that you can't practice Christianity. But they're going to, in defiance, they're going to meet on Sundays. Well, this is suffering for the gospel. You're a nut job.
Yeah.
Because the government's not saying you can't have church. The government's not saying that you cannot live in your faith or practice Christianity. They're saying, please do not muster more than 10 people up at a time for this coronavirus. But then you have these churches defying the civil magistrate, which God has put over us, and they're doing it, and they're calling it suffering. No, but again, in our lives, if we're not in the scriptures, if the scriptures are not in us, if we're not accountable, if we're not in church, if we're not in small group being accountable, then we can make this out. I mean, people have used the scriptures for eternity to hurt people and to use it for their own agendas. Mm. And what we're saying right now is there is going to be sufferings. Jesus said, you will suffer. Mm-hmm. And there are going to be sufferings. Mm-hmm. But I want to go back real quick, Stephen. Romans chapter 5. This is where it all starts, though. This is where it all starts. This whole scripture, this thought that Paul is doing even goes back to this. Therefore, mm-hmm. since we have been justified by faith, mm-hmm. that we're justified, right? We just talked about it. But if you read it out of your ESV, please.
Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Keep going to 5.
All right. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not, I can't read the rest of that.
Disappoint us, because it has been God's love poured out in our hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then because we could have started there, right? But yeah. I want to say that we're talking about justification. How do you become a child of God? But then it says this, that not only that, but perseverance produces, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's been loved. So we go back mm-hmm. to Paul and what we're talking about, mm-hmm. and he's saying, I consider this suffering because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, hope, and hope, character, and that does not disappoint us.
Not disappoint. And hope's coming up in the rest of this
text. I know, exactly.
So yeah. It all ties in.
It all ties in.
Yeah, it's strong. It's great. Let's keep going. Oh, go ahead.
I won't keep here long, but for the word sufferings, if you want to get a picture of what that looks like, just read verses 35 and 36 in chapter 8. Mm. It'll kind of paint this picture for you of suffering, I think.
Mm. Good stuff. That's awesome. All right, well, let's keep rolling here. Verse 19 says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation or the revealing of the sons of God. And so, you know, at first glance when you see that, it can be confusing if you don't understand the context of what's going on. But for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Let's pick that apart for a minute. Let's talk about the sons of God and just how creation plays into that. What is that saying right there? What does that mean?
Well, I know there's been many times when my children were small and I'm like, hey, mommy's coming home. And they'll get on their tippy toes and they'll stretch their necks up to look out the window for mommy. And as soon as they see her car coming, they start streaking. And, you know, that's that That's that eagerly anticipation. Mm. The creation is eagerly awaiting Christ's return for God's sons to be revealed. Because when man fell in the garden, we know that all of creation suffered from the fall. Mm. And so the creation, even in itself, is eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord to be restored back. Mm-hmm. And then the sons of God to be revealed. Go ahead and hit that.
Yeah, so when I look at that, I think about, it's a vindication. It's a statement that totally validates salvation and all that Christ has done. It's like something that has been, that is true, but has been veiled for a season or a moment. And then when that thing is exposed, the validation of it is then presented. And so I see that in terms of the world, of how there's been other powers that be that have claimed to, or tried to rule the world, that have claimed that they are supreme, the world that would say we're better than to walk with Jesus, than the gospel, and all these things that compete, try to compete with Christ and say they're better. But in the end, all those things will be tested and they will fail. And what is true and what remains will be revealed and validated at the end of time. And so it's awesome how Paul really connects the dots of redemptive history from Genesis to the end of this time. And he plays creation into it, because we know that it started with man falling in the garden. And as a result of sin, creation is cursed. And we're going to read about that here in just a second, too. So creation is suffering from what we did. And creation's like, all right, Jesus, come on back so we can get this thing back right. And the sons of God are going to be revealed. They're going to be validated and vindicated through all of the foolishness of man throughout all of time. And so it's awesome how he creates this. It's almost imagery within the scriptures of creation, just rejoicing, just awaiting eagerly, like you painted the picture of your kids waiting for mommy to get home or daddy to get home, right? It's this eager expectation for just this fulfillment to happen and it all being revealed in God's word.
But I also think if you're a hypocrite, you better be careful too. Now, we all are hypocrites at some level, right? Trying to tell my chief, man, I don't want to get speeding tickets because I speed, right? I don't want to be a hypocrite. But this is serious, though. Because somebody goes to church, because somebody gives, because somebody does not mean that they're justified. And I'm telling you, again, the scriptures are mysterious, have some, but they're really simple. And I think you better be careful quickly. What's going on right now? This is a worldwide pandemic. It's not America. It's not it's a worldwide. And this is what I've been telling people. It started when Satan was rejected and thrown out of heaven, and when he allowed Adam and Eve to sin and was thrown out of the garden. And Satan has been trying to rule God's creation. He's been trying to usurp God's authority in creation from the beginning. And what we're going through right now is nothing more than, there's nothing new under the sun. It's still light versus dark, good versus evil, God versus Satan, and Satan. And I don't understand it all. I don't want to say this to your viewers and Life Church. I've been walking with Jesus Christ imperfectly for 30 years. I still don't understand it all. I still don't, but I walk by faith and not by sight. And one day when I die and I wake up in heaven, I'll be walking by sight and not by faith. But I walk by faith, and that doesn't mean I understand it all. But my hope is in glory. My hope is in Christ Jesus. So I tell people, just because you go to church, you better be careful. Are you born again? Have you truly received? And you'll know, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, how you're born again. But the sons of God will be revealed. And I know this, you guys don't mind this term, but the elect. Mm-hmm. We'll talk about that coming up. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The true church will be revealed at the end when all creation comes together, consummated in Christ. It will be revealed, and the sons of God will be revealed.
Yeah. Absolutely. And so the next verse kind of points to this idea of creation and the role that it plays in waiting. So in verse 20, it says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." I just drew a kind of pause right there. But that, again, is pointing to the fact that creation was, it wasn't creation that willingly subjected itself. God had to subject creation because of the sin of the things that we committed. And so the ground is cursed as a result of our sin. But even in that, God's mercy is still so obvious. Because I've said this to our people before, but when you look at a weed growing in the outside on the grass, you ought to think about the mercy of God, because the ground was cursed so that we could still have a way to get to him. Like, creation had to suffer because of our sin. And so it was subjected by God. Creation had to be subjected because of God and what he implemented there. But the latter part of verse 20, part B, says, in hope. There's that word, in hope. So let's go to verse 21. "That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And then I'm going to just go to 24. "For in this hope we are saved." So that was a good little bit there, but it all kind of connects together. So let's pick that apart for a moment here of looking at creation waiting for the revealing, the freedom. And then he talks about creation groaning. And then he talks about not only creation, but us. We are awaiting that as well. Inwardly, we groan. We're waiting eagerly for adoption as sons and redemption of our body. In this hope, we are saved. So let's pick that apart.
Yeah, I think that this, particularly 18 through 30 as a whole, answers one of the biggest questions that I hear from people, which is, why is there suffering? Why does God allow suffering? And the list kind of goes on from there. If you want to answer that question, go to Romans 8, 18 through 24, and you'll find your answer. And it's so interesting here, or it's important to point out, I should say, creation was subjected to futility, and you just said that. Mm-hmm. Not because of Satan, not because of man, because of the Creator himself. I mean, you go back to Genesis 3, starting 12, and go through 16 or 17. All of this has purpose behind it. And it leads up to redemption. There's perfect plan behind all of it. And it's creation itself, not just us, but creation itself is groaning. And then we can break it down. I don't know how far you want to break that down. But then I think about childbirth. Believe it or not, I've never birthed a child. But I do have, my wife and I have three children, and I'm glad that I don't have to birth a child, because I wouldn't be able to handle that pain. But that birthing a child only lasts for a period of time. It doesn't last forever. It's excruciating, and at some point that ends, though. So we just see this, I think Paul paints this beautiful picture of these pains of childbirth, growing together in pains of childbirth until now. Creation is in those same pains. Like, we're waiting for basically kind of like the birth of this new creation, and we're going through those types of pains.
Yeah.
And it won't that there will be a time when this is over.
And that is when Christ comes back, right? When man fell, the creation fell. When man is fully redeemed on Christ's return, then the creation will be fully redeemed. And, of course, verse 23 is the already not yet, right? That's the already not yet. We're already adopted, but we're not yet fully understanding. And again, this is a sidetrack, side note. I want everybody to be able to understand and see and hear this. And we're not Gnostics. We don't have any special revelation. We're not smarter. But when you're truly born again, when you're truly a child of the King, when you're truly, then God gives you insight to see. And so, not saying it's easy, not saying, hey, listen, man, not everybody can be a theologian, not everybody, but you can be a child of the King. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You surrender. But when you were talking, both of y'all, you see the fight from the very beginning. Man does not want to surrender. He does not want to surrender to Christ. And so here, when we see when man fell, the creation fell, and then when Christ comes, redeems it. He will redeem the creation. It's really, it all works together. I mean, you see it plainly.
Yeah, yeah.
It's the whole Genesis 3:15. It's in Genesis 3:15 itself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Who's going to win? It's Jesus.
Jesus won, man. Yeah.
Yeah. So I want to talk about this groaning here for a second because it talks about creation groaning, but then it says that we too are groaning inwardly for this coming of Christ, this inward groaning. Do y'all feel like maybe we're missing something here within the church, within the body of Christ, and how we should have this longing for the glory of God to be revealed in his coming, but also missing connecting the dots between that inward groaning and the role that suffering plays with it. Because he starts with suffering, and then he goes to the groaning and how we should be inwardly groaning as well. But could it be that God uses that suffering also to push us into this longing for our heavenly home, for the glory of God?
I mean, absolutely.
That one of the reasons that we groan is because, now granted, Paul is talking to believers here. One of the reasons that we groan is because when we look in the mirror, we understand. We're sin, and it tears us up. It rips us up, and it makes us groan. I mean, there's multiple reasons or outcomes, reasons for suffering. There's redemption. There's realizing our sin, and it points us back to Jesus. And we'll get into all of this in 27 through 30. But there's absolutely, I think that a lot of that, the groaning comes from, and it's sin. Mm-hmm. It's seeing sin. It's recognizing sin. It's wrestling with our flesh.
Mm-hmm. So I think two things that we might be missing are not understanding the purpose of our suffering and also not longing for a heavenly home because we're more consumed with our earthly home. And the things that we have right here, we're more concerned with what we got or what's in the bank or the place where we're staying or the car that we're driving or the food that we got to get. And we're so wrapped up in these things that when these things get taken away, we lose our mind.
It goes back to self.
Yeah, we don't see the greater, grander picture and scope of what God is doing right now. And if anything, this what we're dealing with should this groaning we have.
I have to be careful here because, Lord knows you don't want to be looked at as arrogant or you don't want to be looked at as pious and holy, man. My prayer is that everyone will bow a knee and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I got a great life. I have the most awesome wife, man. The most patient, kind. My children are wonderful. I say that and all, they're sinners. I get it, man. But my son, firstborn, he's a rule follower. I've never had any issues with them yet. Not good. My son could come home in a flag-draped casket. He's in the Marine Corps. I get that. My life is so good, and yet I groan. I groan for eternity. And again, I don't want to sound pious. If this is all we got, man, oh, man. I tell people, and that's why I'm watching what's going on. You know, I was going down the road in my patrol car the other day, and I'm listening. John Denver comes on. I love John Denver. Well, that dude is dead. He is gone. And did he have the hope of glory, right? Then I listen. Greg Allman came on. Greg Allman's gone. Everyone dies. Yeah. It's appointed upon man to die once, and after this, the judgment. We're all going to die. Dying for the believer to live is Christ, to die is gain. Mm-hmm. So as you watch people fanatic, I called a guy the other day. I said, hey, man, so-and-so, just keep looking to Jesus. This is his response. Well, he ain't going to put money in my bank account tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, how do you know he's not? Mm-hmm. He can. So when you see people, and again, I'm not judging. Well, you don't believe, you believe. I'm just saying, what is the gospel for? It's like America. We've been living with so much peace and prosperity for so long. The church is, you really can't see a difference between the church and the world. I mean, let's get, judgment starts in the house of God. We need to repent and confess. It's like tonight, us to be up here doing this. What makes us worthy to do this? Mm-hmm. Christ? Mm-hmm. That's it. Right? But we need to be, and we need to be calling the church to repent. We need to be calling people to repent, but we better be calling ourselves to repent, right? So as I'm sitting here watching all the madness, I'm thinking, Lord, our citizenship is in heaven as we eagerly wait the return of the Lord. We're all going to die. What is the gospel for? The gospel is the hope that we have in eternity. Yeah. The creation's groaning, and we're groaning. People say, well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go today. And like I say, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die doing it.
Yeah. Yeah. It also points to, I think it's important to ask ourselves, am I groaning inwardly because of the sins of others? Does that break my heart? Do I groan? Am I torn apart because of that? How often am I brought to my knees in brokenness because of abortion? How often am I brought to my knees and do I weep for those that don't know Jesus?
That's why the gospel's been preached, to give hope to the sinner. Mm-hmm. And you know what? If you're truly born again, your heart better be breaking. Not only should your heart be breaking for the sinner, you should be going telling him the good news of the gospel.
Right.
And again, has the church, and I'm not, listen, we could sit here all day long, all night, griping. But is the church the salt and light of the gospel? And are we calling people to repentance? And are we loving on that? But again, we've been peace and prosperity, and we're more concerned with that than this here. And I'll just say this quickly. We ought to be groaning. When I see what's going on in the world, my heart groans. I want everybody that I know, I want them to have this relationship with Christ. I want them to look to the cross because they're groaning, but a lot of them are groaning with no hope. Mm-hmm. They're groaning with no hope. Mm-hmm. We groan as the creation groans with the hope of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it just, in verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. And then he continues on, and I love this because Paul's just driving it home. He goes, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pause right there. So, again, you painted the picture of the kid who's waiting for mommy and daddy to come home. I think about the times when I told Spencer, hey, man, I'm going to get you this thing. I'm going to get you this treat or this gift. And he is, it just builds this excitement for him. He does not let it go. He's going to talk about it because he's got a hope for this, for what is to come. And it has built this expectation inside of him for what he doesn't see yet, but he knows is coming. So I look at this, and it's so important for us to make sure our terminology is correct, because the word hope is certainly thrown out there a lot, right? It's hope means a lot of different things right now. So it's important for us when we look at true hope and what it really is. Number one, hope is not just an emotion. It's not just a description. It's not just an adjective. Hope is a person, and it is Jesus, right? So this hope that we see is Christ. It is Jesus. And that's why our hope is different when we say it as believers in Christ, because our hope is rooted. It is grounded. It is founded in Jesus. It is Christ. And so this hope that we have, and this hope in Christ is what we see. But then he tacks on this patience at the end. We wait for it with patience. And so you guys have any thoughts on that there?
Quick. Yeah. I know I talk too much, dag on it. But our hope is not a blind hope. It's not our hope is not, I hope. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. Even if you don't believe that Jesus, this is what I love about Jesus, and I tell people this all the time. I don't believe in some white American dude that traveled across the country and settled. I believe in a Jew. My faith is in a Jew, in a Hebrew from a little nondescript part of the world, in a country the size of the state of New Jersey, this 2,000 years ago, that claimed the war. And even if you don't believe in him, we know historically through the writings of Josephus and others that there was a man named Yeshua, Jesus, and he was from Nazareth. There's accounts outside of the scriptures of this man who was dead, was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again according to the scriptures. Now, even if you don't place your faith and your hope in Jesus, you still know there's a man named Jesus. So our hope is not in some willy-nilly hope. Mm-hmm. Our hope is in a person, like you said. Mm-hmm. Even the calendar in China, and it's April Fool's Day, right? It's April 1st today, right? Well, we're fools for Jesus, but he is so real that the calendar is after B.C. and A.D., right? Mm-hmm. So our hope, I just want to say that our hope is not some, it's in a real person.
Yeah, I gave an illustration one time on hope, this childhood story. My cousin and I saw this frozen lake, and basically it was like, man, I hope that ice is thick enough, right? So we went and stole one of his, we borrowed one of his dad's hammers, chunked that thing out in the middle of the lake, and that thing went straight to the ice. But the reason that we threw the hammer out there
was you didn't trust.
It was false. It was false hope. We didn't really trust it.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's good.
I'm glad you didn't take his car.
Yeah. Yeah, so this hope comes, and it, so if, verse 25, but if we hope for what we do, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And then he throws in the next verse, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now this is strong.
Just a lot here.
Man, I mean, we could spend another hour on this.
We could have done two verses in an hour.
Yeah, literally. Man, okay. So,
that's why the Bible's inexhaustible.
Yeah.
People go, I read through it, or I it's boring. Or, you got to be kidding me.
Man. All right, so let's chip away at this just a little bit here. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Man, so let's look at weakness for a second. I think it's so important and crucial for us to acknowledge our weakness.
We're weak.
Yeah, we have to start with that. The fact that we are absolutely weak, the fact that we are absolutely helpless, we are utterly depraved, and it is Christ who comes and is graciously, lovingly decided to bring his Spirit and dwell inside of us and to help us. With the Holy Spirit in his role, Parakletos, that means he comes alongside of us, man. He helps us in those weaknesses and in our infirmity. And it's a beautiful thing to see that he helps us in our weakness. And then there comes a point to where the scriptures clearly tell us that we don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So there does come a time when we don't know what to say. There does come a time when our words absolutely fail us. And I'm sure many of us, all of us have been, and you that are watching too, you've been through some situations in your life and some circumstances where you did not have the words to say. You were in so much pain, so much depression. You were in a place to where you just were utterly helpless. But you knew how to call on the name of Jesus. You knew that the Holy Spirit was there to help you in your weakness. And some way, somehow, he did what he does, and he lifted you from the pit of despair. And you cannot fully explain it, but you know you fully felt it. You know you fully experienced it. And so it's just those moments, man, where we run out of words to say. We don't know what to say. And even in our prayers and in what we say, it's still imperfect. It's imperfect. But even in the midst of that, man, the Holy Spirit, he is perfect. He's in tune with the Father and knows exactly what to say and on our behalf, and he intercedes for us. Man, that right there is just, it's amazing to me that he intercedes on our behalf, and he is talking to the Father, interceding for us, praying for you. Even when we're in places where we're distant from him, even when we're in sin, which is every day, he is not distancing himself from us.
And that's why you can't get away with your sin, because the Holy Spirit convicts you. If you're born again, you're not the same person, and you and he convicts you of that sin, or you have this heart for the lost. That's the Holy Spirit pricking because you know you were lost and he found you and saved you, redeemed you. So the Holy Spirit has so many absolute. But again, I tell people all the time, this is not magic. It's not magical, but it is supernatural. Yeah. And when a person comes to Christ, God imputes his righteousness in you and gives you the Holy Spirit to dwell with you, to be your paraclete, your helper. But we are weak, y'all. And that's not an excuse to sin. That's not an excuse to go, well, I'm sin, and yeah, you know, I'm. It's just not an excuse. Yeah.
But I think that everything you said goes back to the groaning, though. I mean, in terms of our sin, just it breaks our heart. But it's because the Holy Spirit is doing a work in us and through us. And I think that those convictions, they come more and more the closer we grow to Jesus.
Hmm. Absolutely.
So there's this working the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the outcome of that, or because of that, is this heart breaking, wrenching, groaning because of sin. And we realize that sin because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Let's talk about a theological term. Sanctification. Right? Justification, where God saves you, declares you righteous, declares you. And not only are we sanctified, but we are being sanctified through the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means that God, through the power of His Son and His Spirit, is maturing you, is growing you, is using the suffering, is using your spouse, your children not obeying you, using the church. You as a born-again believer should not be forsaking the fellowshipping of yourselves, but should be in a church listening to the Word of God being preached. You are in the Word. You're in a small group. What in this sanctification process that God is making you out, making you into more of an image of His Son, the sons of God, and then unto glorification. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But in order to be being sanctified, a man or a person or woman must be then justified. Mm-hmm. So when we are, the Holy Spirit in that believer is doing this work, convicting you of sin, allowing you to pray. Again, you're right. I don't like suffering. I don't like it. I often think about it. Quick story. So when you're a police officer and you get a call of a domestic violence or whatever, on your way there, you're thinking, well, I don't want to run my sirens and my lights. They may hear me. You're strategic. You're always strategizing. You're always thinking ahead. Well, I'm gonna park down the street, and then I'm gonna use the bushes as cover and concealment to run up to the house. I'm not just gonna pull up in the driveway. You know what happens. Something could happen, then man, whatever. But I do the same thing in life. What happens if I do get a call that my son is no longer here? What happens when I do go to the doctor and they say, hey man, that lump you got, it's cancer? What happens if my wife says, hey, feel this right here. What is this? Ooh, feels like a lump, right? Well, that's what the gospel's for. We're weak. And so why do we do what we do? We're trusting in Christ because life throws us these curves. Whoever thinks we're going to get through life unscathed, I don't know where this comes from.
But those are moments in my life, though. I think, oh, man. I mean, I've story after story of just heartache. But that stuff drove me to my knees.
Amen.
God used all. He just used it.
Yeah. And will continue to use it.
Absolutely.
And that's the mystery.
Yeah.
We don't understand, right? But these people that say, oh, you become a Christian, everything's great, God's going to ordain you, and you're going to, that's lunacy. Because Christ said, you will suffer as I'm suffering, right? Suffering is part of this human existence because of the fall. But one day, we wait patiently. We wait eagerly for Daddy to come back. We wait for our redemption, right? But in the meantime, we're weak and we're trusting and relying on the Lord.
Yeah, so you mentioned the mystery deal. So I love looking at words, and when they're repeated, there's purpose behind it. And
So
we see this, and the title of this is From Groans to Glory. And so we saw the groaning of creation, and it literally says the creation groans. Talked about the groaning of the sons of God, of us. Then it mentions the word groaning again, but it's talking about the Spirit. And so it says that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So with the groanings of the Holy Spirit, right, I don't know what He's saying. But whatever He's saying is right on the money. It is a mystery that I don't know. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is interceding and what groanings he is saying, but I do know the scripture tells us that it's too deep for words, that we can't, there's no, in the English language there's no word that can describe it. And so we chalk it up to the excellency of God, to the sovereignty of God, to the power and the might of God and the Holy Spirit.
Supremacy of Christ.
Yes, all of that. But our groanings are different than his.
For sure.
There's a difference there. And his groanings, they're too deep for words. They're far beyond our comprehension. But they absolutely are sufficient. And they work. In verse 27, and he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Again, looking at the suffering of man, looking at what we're going through, we've got to look at it in the bigger picture. What is the will of God? What is God doing here? What is his grand story? What is his grand purpose? And we don't fully understand it nor comprehend it. But if we are in Christ, then we're under his lordship, which means he gets to dictate how our lives run. He gets to dictate what comes in front of us and what happens. So seeing the God at work here in the Holy Spirit and how he...
Yeah, and that's the thing, too, is because we don't understand everything. You think about that, and then think about how are we supposed to pray? According to the will of the Father. Well, who knows the will of the Father? The Holy Spirit. So he intercedes for us perfectly because he knows the will of the Father.
And then you look at Christ in the garden.
Yeah.
Groaning. Not my will, but your will. Sweating drops of blood. You see Christ on Calvary. Groaning. He breathes his last. The earth shakes. The skies get dark. The creation groaning. You see it in the sun groaning. You hear his muttering. The Holy Spirit. Again, and I didn't finish my thought earlier with when I'm playing things in my mind, the whole time saying, Father, if and when that happens, when I get told this or something happens, great, Father, help me to persevere. I tell people all the time, if something happened to my wife and kids and they got killed or whatever, like Job, whatever, I would lay on my living room floor for a month. Don't come, don't bring me casseroles, but I would be rejoicing. I pray, I say this, I think about it. Give me, Holy Spirit, don't let me get mad at you, God. Why? Because your purposes, your will, I don't understand it. I got a dear friend, we know him. He's lost a son. He's got another son in rehab. His daughter's in a wheelchair. This guy is beautiful, man. Loves the Lord, but it's pushing him deeper to the things of God. I don't understand it. I don't want to go through that. But if I was picked to, I would pray, oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, don't ever let me get mad. Don't at you, God, because your will is perfect. And your Holy Spirit, I pray, would help me to persevere. Though I don't understand it, mm-hmm. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight, because one day, the glory that's going to be had is going to surpass the present sufferings that I have right now.
Mm, that's good. And here's the reality for the believer in verse 28. And we know that Hallelujah. For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose.
Amen, right?
And I love, so I usually use an ESV as well, but the NASB reads it this way, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Hmm. I love how that reads.
Yeah.
He causes it.
Yeah. It's just a beautiful culmination there of seeking to understand this. And I mean, and it's right here. And this is what I love about these moments on this couch right here. And for you, we just get to excavate what the word is clearly said and just say it in plain terms for us here in 2020 and right now. But it's just, it's all here. It is all here. And it's important because we certainly quote verse 28 a lot, you know, for all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. But
No. Who love God.
Yes.
Who love God.
Yes.
Listen, things that happen to the unbeliever, I don't know if there's no spiritual. I don't know what the reason is, right? It rains on the just and the unjust alike. We all are going through stuff. But for the believer, when you're wrestling through these scripture verses and you're digging through there and you come to verse 28, man, listen. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I'm going to say this. None of us love God perfectly, but he loves us perfectly. And he lets all things work out perfectly.
And for good does not mean a new bass boat or a large bank account or whatever else you might want to plug in there.
Yep.
For good is everything, are those things that conform us, that make us look like Jesus.
Amen. Yeah. Absolutely.
That's good.
And it's for his purpose. Yeah. And that's important for us to hold on to and to remember. And so as we wrap this thing up here in verse 29, this is just another stamp of just encouragement for the believer, for those that are in Christ. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. There's the word. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There it is. So, you know, those terms make people a little nervous and shaky, and predestined and elect and all those things. But again, if you are in Christ, this is to our joy to embrace these words. To embrace that we are the elect of Christ, that we've been predestined and called and justified and glorified. This is to your absolute and utter joy, if you are in Christ, to know that you are set and sealed in his hand. And so in light of that, of being predestined and being elect in Christ, where you sit today, no matter what happens with whatever disease, famine, virus, whatever comes around in this earth or in this world, no matter what suffering, pestilence, trouble, you are set and secure, and you are safer now than you will ever be.
Amen.
Because you are in Christ. And so it is to your safety and security to know that he's got you in his hands, and he is holding you up, and you will not be removed from his hands because you are his.
I'll preach.
His. Yes, he is. So, yeah.
Even in death.
Absolutely.
Because we will be glorified, right?
Yeah.
If you're not justified, you won't be glorified. Right?
Yeah.
Glorified is that day we breathe our last. When Christ comes back, then Christ shall rise. He'll transform us into the image like his son. And we will be with him, not because the money we gave to the church, not because we fed, not because we walked the old lady across the street. All those are good. We will be glorified because we are justified, because we surrendered our life. Because we knew we were not good. We recognized we were sinners. And we received Jesus Christ. We became justified in God's sight. Now we are being sanctified. God's using all this suffering, tribulation, good stuff, bad stuff. All this stuff is all working out for our good. And you know, I quit making excuses long ago for being a believer. I don't know how anybody could be prideful. Even in Reformed circles when... Well, I'm the elect of God. Dude, you should be on your face going, God, that you would even look to me, that you would even save me. Because I know one thing, when we get to heaven, you're not going to look to God and go, whoa, man, I'm glad I chose you. Boy, I'm glad I was smart enough. You're going to get on your face and say, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. How could you even save me? But in saying that, that's why I groan for the unbeliever. I want them to know this joy. I want them to be confident that they're going to go to heaven because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And I don't want people to think, well, because I did this, I'm going to heaven. Or because I was born in the South, I'm going to heaven because I'm a Christian. No. Justification leads to our sanctification, ultimately to our glorification.
Yeah.
And it's all in Christ.
In Christ.
Yeah. Just take verse 30 and work backwards. Mm. And it really makes some sense there. Mm. Absolutely. Which Amen. Is really what you just did.
Yeah. That's really where we started, actually. And then
that's the Lord, man.
Work backwards. So, yeah. So this, I mean, I really do hope this encouraged you guys. I know it has. It certainly blessed me on this couch. Chap, I'm going to ask you just to give a final word of encouragement, man, to folks who are listening. Because we got all kind of people, man. There's folks that are struggling, people who've got loved ones who've been diagnosed with this virus, folks who've got loved ones in nursing homes that they haven't been able to see for months, children that are away that can't visit elderly parents. There's so much going on, man. So just a final word of encouragement and then pray for us.
Bro. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. All right, so I was watching last night, flipping around, CNN, Chris Cuomo. I don't like Chris Cuomo. I don't like anything Chris Cuomo stands for. But my heart went out to him as a person because he's been. But all the other people. I work in nursing homes, and there's a lot of elderly people that are lonesome. They're lonely. We served in the Marine Corps, and there's a lot of guys right now suffering PTSD, and there's a lot of guys that never made it home. There's trials and tribulations throughout the world. This is from God. This is from God because why? Because he makes all things. He's in charge. This didn't take God by storm. Well, I don't like it. Okay. Nobody really likes it. But this is our hope. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Our only hope is to open the scriptures and to surrender and say, Father, I'm trusting that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to come and live a perfect life and to be falsely accused, falsely arrested, falsely convicted, falsely put on the cross and die and took the sin of all of us on himself, the perfect Lamb of God that was slain for the sin of the world. And he died and was buried. And on the third day, according to scriptures, rose again. Place your faith and your trust in the person of the Lord Jesus. Get up and go to church. Well, get up and turn on TV or something. But find a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church that you can go and grow. Get in the Word. Start in John, the Gospel of John. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the good news. Get in the Gospel of John. There's, 21 chapters. So for 21 days, and I've always heard, if you want to change and have a habit, do something for 21 days. So for 21 days, get in the book of John, one chapter a day, and say, Lord, I've heard this. I've heard it for years that Jesus, Lord, please, please have mercy on me and reveal yourself to me. And he will. He will. I encourage you. Pray. Pray for courage. Pray for strength. Pray that God would help you to persevere through whatever you're going through or going to go through. I know that Nolan, thank you for allowing me. Stephen, thank you, brothers. I love you guys. I know Life Church is preaching the gospel. I know I spoke to your men's group a couple weeks ago at the Pavilion in Watkinsville. And it's a beautiful, eclectic church that would welcome you. I go to Prince Avenue Baptist Church out on Highway 78, and there's Redeemers right down here. There's several churches in this town that are good churches, but find a good gospel-believing church and pour in. Begin to give your life away. Begin to give it away. I'm telling you, it's the greatest way to live your life. Just give it away. So on that note, let me pray, and we'll be out of here. Father in heaven, Lord, we come by faith in the hope of the gospel. Father in heaven, we come acknowledging that you are the one true and living God. Father, every other religion, we have to climb to you, to the God of their religion. You have to do things. You have to make steps. In Christianity, you left the confines of heaven and came to us. You came to rescue a people. And Lord, I know a lot of people are confused in this day and age, but Lord, Father, I pray that your spirit would flow and you would give people eyes to see and ears to hear. Oh, Father God, I come on the behalf of America, Lord, and I say, God, we're sorry, Father, for murdering unborn babies. Father, oh, God, have mercy on us. Lord, I'm sorry. We're sorry, Father, that we continue to do this. Father, we're redefining marriage other than a man, a woman, how you've declared it in your economy, in your word. Oh, Father, have mercy on us. Father, we have stolen from our neighbors. We have lied. We have cheated, Father. We're disobedient to our parents. Father, every law we break, Father. So, Father, I pray on behalf of this nation, on behalf of this state, on behalf of this town, this city, Father, on families that are impacted. Father God, would you please pour out your spirit and draw us to yourself, giving us the hope that is found only in the person of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, God. Please have mercy on the church, God. Help us to stand up for truth in a loving way, but in a real way, Father. May we begin to repent. Oh, God, help us to repent. We look just like the world. We're just into comfort and convenience and peace and prosperity. But that's not what Christ said. So, Lord, would you please give us eyes to see and ears to hear truth. That may we walk in it, be obedient to it. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us, Father God, Lord, to be salt and light. But help us to point people to the only hope, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Thank you all for tuning in. We'll catch you Sunday morning. 10 a.m. Share that with your family and friends, and we'll be back here together. So love you guys. God bless you.